Lovely to see you all this morning. Warm welcome to you if you're a visitor. My name's Paul. I'm one of the church leaders here. It's great to welcome you all during the summer holidays. So the 7 Sundays in the summer holidays, I think we're on our 3rd now. We are all together, so we don't have separate teaching for children. No creche either. We're all together, which is an absolutely brilliant thing. Great. Well, we're looking at Luke's gospel. And one thing we're going to see in Luke today, Luke 3 and 4, is the truth of the verse that we put on our Sunday email that goes to all our regulars coming true. And you'll know that when we're doing our old age, I like to keep us on our toes and have little quizzes and things like that. So the question was, who can tell me what the verse was this morning that was on the email that went out? So if you're a visitor, you're off the hook, it's all right. But if you're a regular, come on. Who knows? Can I just say, no one at the first meeting knew. So I hope that makes you feel better. But come on, someone. Anyone know? And if no one knows, we won't bother with the emails. It's all right. We won't bother with them. Anyone know? It was 1 John 3 verse 8. Which says... No one knows. Okay, it says this. It says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, or the devil's work. That's what it says. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. That's good news. The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. I know that one. Well, so, yeah, what do we like? What do we like in here? Ooh, I'll tell you, I like the Palmer Violet. So I'll put those to the side and I'll have those later on. Great. Right, and Luke... Right, Luke is writing, remember, to help us, who read his account, to be certain that Jesus really is the one who saves us, and he really is the one who will raise us and deliver that wonderful new world that we were singing about. He will renew heaven and earth. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? We look at the world around us, we look at the world that we've been part of this week, and some of the news headlines... Some of the terrible things that have been happening, things, awful things in Southport, and the response to that in some cases have been terrible. Violence on the streets, complete disorder. We look on the world that is war-torn, where wars are raging, and kind of new wars seem to be likely. And we can think, well, is it always going to be like this? Is it always going to be sad? And is it always going to be suffering like this? Is God's new world that he promised really coming? And Luke says, yeah, it's really, really coming. And you can be part of that. And I want to show you how you can be certain. So that's why he writes. And he does it by recording eyewitness testimony. So he records events that people saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. And he also helps us to be sure by recording fulfillment. So Luke's gospel is full of fulfillment. He shows how God made promises and then kept those promises. God's promises made are God's promises kept. So he shows us how God's ancient promise has been fulfilled. Remember the promise. First promise in the Bible. Okay, let's just remind ourselves of it. Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made the world very good. He had a wonderful plan. To fill the world with people who love him and love one another. Wonderful plan. God has an enemy called the devil, an angel who's rebelled against God, who doesn't want to be under God's rule. And the devil had an evil plan, and his plan was to spoil and stop God's wonderful plan. And so he came to the people that God made, and he wanted to try and get them to disobey God and spoil the world. That was the devil's plan. So remember, he kind of appears as a snake to Adam, and he says, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because he's not good. Lie! It's a lie! God is good. God is generous. God is kind. And that's what Adam should have said to the devil. Next, the devil says, the reason God doesn't want you to eat the fruit from that tree is because... He doesn't want you to be like him. Lie! It's a lie. They were already like him. God had made them in his image. He's a liar. And then the devil said, you will not die if you eat that fruit. Lie. It's a lie. When God says something will happen, it happens. And he'd said, don't eat that fruit. It will kill you. You will die. And you're thinking at that point as you read the account, don't do it, Adam. Don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't listen to the lie. They listened to the lie. And they took the fruit. They ate the fruit. They disobeyed God's good word. They sinned. And it killed them. It killed them. It killed their special relationship with God. It killed their relationship with one another. It killed their special relationship with the world, with the environment. And it killed them. Their bodies got sick, their bodies got old, and they died. And it killed their family too. They took the whole human race out of blessing, God's blessing, into curse. Out of life, into death and decay. Out of the freedom of serving God, and into the slavery of serving the devil. And instead of filling the world with people who love God and love one another, they filled the world with people who hate God and fight one another. And so the world is broken as it is today. But God made a promise. First promise in the Bible. And do you remember who he made it to? Made it to the devil. To the devil. Genesis 3, verse 15. God said, I'm going to send someone to crush you. To defeat you. To rescue my people from your power and from my punishment because of their terrible rebellion. Someone to put them and the world back together again. You cannot stop my plan, devil. You can't. I will fill the world with people who love me and love one another. That's a promise. And that promise is repeated over the centuries. Thousands of years pass. People think, has God forgotten? It's been a long time. Or has he changed his mind? No way. God's not like that. When God says he's going to do something, when God says something will happen, it happens. Always. And so when God says the devil defeater, the world saver, the king is coming, he's coming. And Luke says he's come. Promise made, promise fulfilled. It's Jesus. Jesus is the promised devil defeater, the world saver, and it's good news. And that was the message of John the Baptist, wasn't it? Remember last week? His message was a good news message. He said, the Savior King is coming. And he's coming with God's rescue, God's salvation. Brilliant news. But he's also coming with something else. And that's why the message is such good news. Remember what else he was coming with? He's coming, he's bringing God's wrath, God's anger on rebellious human beings for wrecking the world and spoiling God's good plan. That's what he's bringing. And he's bringing the fire. And God's wrath, God's anger against human sin, his right anger, his good anger, and the punishment that's coming because of that is often pictured in the Bible as fire, remember? Fire. So I think we've got a picture coming up. Often at this time of year, we see scenes like that. I think there's been scenes like that in Canada just this last week or so. So you have bushfires, and the message when those fires, they move very quickly, is you flee, you run. And that was the message of John the Baptist. Flee, God's wrath is coming. The Messiah, the King, is coming with that wrath. Flee, and there is a place of safety. And the wonderful thing is that the one who is coming with God's wrath is coming before that with God's rescue. God isn't just sending a fire bringer, he is sending a fire fighter. I think someone who's going to fight the fire, and not just that, but who is going to quench the fire. The Messiah is the fire bringer, but he's also the fire quencher. That's the good news. So love warns, fire is coming, and love steps in. Fight the fire. quench the fire. The one who is bringing God's fire of judgment is the one who has come to save us from the fire. That's what the voice in the wilderness said. That's John the Baptist, right? Voice in the wilderness. And that's what the voice from heaven said. Exactly the same thing. So let's have a look at the voice from heaven. We didn't really pause and stop last week. So Luke 3, words coming up. Let's read this. So when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. Amazing thing happened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him, came down on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Okay, brilliant. Really, really important. Just take that off, please, Graham. Okay, voice from heaven. It's really important we hear the voice from heaven. What did the voice from heaven say to Jesus? Three things. Hands up if you know. Donald?
You are my beloved son.
You are my son. Thank you. Lauren? Whom I love. And he says, one more thing. Anyone know? Hand up, Rosie.
With you, I am well pleased.
With you, I am well pleased. There you go. You're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you, delighted with you. And the crowds of people heard those words. It's one of the few times God speaks directly from heaven. And they heard it. And when they heard it, they would have been reminded of two massive Old Testament passages. They'd have thought, Psalm 2. That's Psalm 2, where God says, you are my son, today I've become your father. Sound familiar? It's a voice from heaven, isn't it? That's Psalm 2. In that psalm, God is speaking to his chosen king, the one who will rule the nations and bring God's judgment to the world. That's who God's king is. Brings God's judgment on all who reject him. And Psalm 2 then says this about the son, the king. His wrath can flare up in a moment. So he's the wrath bringer. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. So not only is he the one who brings the judgment, he's the one who saves from the judgment. So that's Psalm 2. So people have thought, Psalm 2, voice from heaven. It's reminding us of Psalm 2. And the other passage that they would have been thinking about as they heard the voice would be Isaiah 42 through to 53, which is the servant songs. Isaiah 42 says this, here is my servant, this is God speaking through his prophet, whom I uphold, my chosen one, or that could be translated, my loved one, in whom I delight, or with whom I'm well pleased. I will put my spirit on him. So, what is the voice saying? The voice is saying that Jesus is the son of Psalm 2, and he is the servant of Isaiah 42 through to 53. God's chosen one, the loved one, the one in whom the Lord delights. Same words being used of Jesus here at the Jordan River. And then people hear them, and then they see God putting his spirit on Jesus. He's the servant. Promised servant. And do you remember what Isaiah goes on to say about the servant? But here's another little question to see how switched on you've been this year. If you're a regular here at Power Street, what is our verse for the year? What is our verse for the year? Hands up if you think you can get it. There you go, that's it. There you go, Jim. Isaiah 50. Did you say 53? Yes. 53? I thought you said 53, Willie. Yep. 53, verse 5. But what does it say? What does it say? Isaiah 53, verse 5. I'll set you off, see if we can say it together. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. That's the servant. And so, what God is saying to Isaiah is that the servant's going to go through terrible suffering. He's going to be crushed. His body's going to be full of wounds. He's going to be treated as if he were a terrible sinner, yet he'd never sinned. He would suffer like this because he was taking the place of others. Our place. Our sins. We've sinned. We deserve to be punished. He had not. He didn't deserve to be punished. But the servant said to God, I will take their punishment so that instead of punishment they can have my blessings. That's the servant. And here at the Jordan River, God is telling us very, very clearly, the voice from heaven, Jesus is that servant. He's the son of Psalm 2, who's come to judge the world, rule it. And he is the servant of Psalm 42 through to 53, who is coming to save the world, rescue the world, by taking the wrath. He is the fire bringer. He is the fire quencher. He's the place of safety. Run to him. Run to him. That's the message. He's the servant. He's the son. And hopefully you see, he's come. He's come. The promised son has come. The promised servant has come. Do you see that? That's what Luke is saying. Do you see? Do you see the fulfillment? Do you see how this can help make you sure? Make you certain? Do you see that this can help you make you trust God? God is trustworthy. You can trust him. Promises made, promises kept. He really is trustworthy. Really. Do you trust him? Will you trust him? He's trustworthy. And we're going to remind ourselves of that as we sing. We're going to sing a song that helps us to express our trust. Because it reminds us, again, of who God is, who Jesus is, and his love for us. That he loves us so much that he suffered for us. Perfect Saviour, perfect Saviour. We're going to see as we just continue in Luke that Jesus is that perfect Saviour. Before we do, I'm just going to have a little quiz. I want you to tell me what comes next. Okay, some words will come up on the screen. And if you know what comes next, or you think you do, and you want to have a go, put your hand up and say. So brown, blue, pink, what comes next if you know? Brian, you were very quick. What comes next? Black. Do you think he's right? Brown, blue, pink, black. Snooker. You like snooker? Snooker. Snooker. Yeah, so ascending order in the balls. Okay, next one. Beijing, London, Rio. Ian, your hand up. Wait. Tokyo. Do we think that's right? Oh, yes, right. You're doing very well. There we go. Thank you. This is for the children, really, but, you know, adults can play. Earth, Mars, Jupiter, what's your knowledge of the solar? Put your hands up, please. No shouting out. No shouting out. There's a hand up here, Bob. I'll come back to you in a minute. Yeah. Saturn. Yes. Catch. Brilliant. Saturn, well done. Yeah, it was Saturn, Bob. There you go. This next one, Philosopher's Stone, Chamber of Secrets, Prisoner of Azkaban. What comes next? Anyone else know this one? You can whisper it to your children. I didn't know. But... Yeah? Goblet of Fire, let's see. Goblet of Fire. It's the Goblet of Fire. Were you going to say that? Yeah. Goblet of Fire. Harry Potter novels in order. And, okay. Jesus is obedient to his parents. John prepares the way. Jesus is baptized. What comes next? What comes next in Luke's gospel? Donald, your hand up went very, very quick. What comes next?
Temptation in the wilderness.
Temptation in the wilderness. Let's see. you can have one anyway. Yeah.
Missed that bit, didn't we?
Jesus' family tree. It's Jesus' family tree. That's what comes next. If you've got your Bibles, have a look. Have a look. Luke 3. Luke 3. I'm going to read some of it. It's long. This family tree. It's very interesting. Luke interrupts his account. There you've got the baptism. And then we read Luke 3. It's on page 1029. It starts right at the bottom, goes on to 1030. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semein. And we keep going through all these names until we get to, we just fast forward a little bit, please, Graham, to verse 38. Because the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we're looking at Luke's gospel, this exciting account. We've read this amazing incident of Jesus being baptized, the voice from heaven. And Luke interrupts his account to give us this long list of names. And you kind of think, why would he go and spoil a good story like that? Seems a bit boring. Actually, no, it's not. It's dynamite. It's exciting. It's wonderful. So here what Luke does is he takes us from Jesus, the Son of God, you are my son, to Adam, the Son of God. Got this succession of men who give rise to more men. But at the top of the tree, we find that thing that's different. Son of Enosh, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God, son of God. Everyone else in that list is described as the son of a man. But in the history of the world, there are two exceptions. One is Jesus, son of God, chapter 3, verse 22, and Adam, chapter 3, verse 38, son of God. When Adam was made from the dust, his family tree consisted of just him and the one who made him, who is God. And that's why he's described as the Son of God. What a wonderful position and privilege Adam had, the Son of God. But he lost it. He lost it. Listen to this. Listen to this. Maybe you can complete it as I start it. Humpty Dumpty. Okay, humor me. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And when you hear that, which most of us know, automatically you think of this. There's an egg sitting on a wall. And you say, why do we think that? Why on earth do we think of an egg sitting on a wall? Because the rhyme doesn't mention an egg. And done a bit of research. Oh, there's loads and loads of theories as to the origin of Humpty Dumpty and who wrote it and why and what it's about. But one theory is that the author was a child learning their alphabet from something called the New England Primer, which was a school book in 18th century America. So the child picked up the idea of Humpty Dumpty, it's thought, from verses used to teach the letters A and X. So I'll put those verses up. A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Xerxes, the great, did die. So must you and I. Xerxes was the great king of Persia. Don't think they had xylophones in the 18th century, so he couldn't have used xylophone to teach X and how it's. But there you go, Xerxes. Did die, so must you and I. So, the child is not talking about an egg that fell, but a man. Significant spiritual truth in those verses. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. When Adam fell, all of humanity fell with him. He took the whole human race with him into sin, into death, into separation from God, into slavery to Satan, into judgment. Ever since Adam, we're all born sinners and we're all separated from God. One who wrote Humpty Dumpty is not talking about an egg that falls and breaks. He's talking about a man that falls and breaks, a humanity that breaks and a humanity that humanity cannot fix. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Not even the most powerful rulers, like Xerxes, can fix the problem. Because we're all born in sin and death. The problem with the world is that the world is full of the sons of men. Sinful men produce sinful men. Every human father produces a son or daughter with his sin nature. That's the way of the world after the fall. Sinners produce sinners, always. But Joseph did not produce Jesus, verse 23. And we know, having read Luke, who produced Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of God. He did not inherit the curse of sin that clings to Adam's family. Here is a new beginning. Here is a new Adam. Here is hope. How will this Adam do, this new Adam? Can he save us? Can he put us back together again? Can he? Let's find out. Let's read what happens next. Willie is going to come and read Luke 4, 1 to 13 to us. Thanks, Willie.
Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. All be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Brilliant. Thanks, Willie. What happens there is really, really wonderful. Now, if you've got your Bible up, and you'll see that in our Bibles it says Jesus is tested in the wilderness, and there's a big number 4. When Luke wrote, he didn't have those titles or those numbers. He just had his script, and our chapter 4 just flows on from chapter 3 without any division. So right after Luke mentions Adam, verse 38, he tells us of a temptation. Adam, temptation. And what he's saying is, read this temptation story, I'm going to tell you now, in the light of that first temptation story in the book of Genesis. He wants us to contrast Jesus, the Son of God, and Adam, the Son of God. How is Jesus going to compare with Adam? In Genesis, the first Adam was tempted by the devil to disobey God's word. In the wilderness, the second Adam is tempted by the devil to disobey God's word. In Genesis 3, Adam was tempted to disobey God's word in the richness of a garden. He had everything going for him. In Luke 4, Jesus is facing the tempter in the desolation of the wilderness. He's got everything against him. And he's very hungry because he hasn't eaten for 40 days. In Genesis 3, the first Adam listened to the devil and he disobeyed God's word. He said yes to the devil's lie. In Luke 4, which we've just read, Jesus refused to listen to the devil's lie and believe God's word instead. He obeyed God's word each and every time. It is written, God says, do this. No to the devil. Yes to God. He didn't do an Adam. Genesis 3, the first Adam fell, horrifically disobedient to God. Luke 4, Jesus stood, wonderfully obedient to God. And you know, he stood for us. He did it for us. He defeated the devil. He is supremely qualified to be our Savior, to pull us out of the mess. He's not part of the mess. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. He's not a slave of the devil like everyone else. He doesn't have any of his own sin to pay for. And that means, wonderfully, he can take our place and he can pay for our sin. Perfectly equipped to be our Savior. He can lead us to freedom. In Genesis 3, we've got the fall of man. In Luke 4, we've got the stand of man. Two representatives in the history of the world who've represented the human race, Adam and Jesus. One fell, one has stood. Adam took his whole family out of blessing into curse, into ruin. Jesus stood the test. He brings all his family, that's all who trust in him. He brings his family to life. And so we can rewrite Humpty Dumpty if we're Christian. It goes like this. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of all our sin, by grace he puts us together again. That's the good news. That's the good news. A new beginning, a new creation, a better world is coming, a world made new. Jesus secures it. Our hope is not in science for a better world. Our hope for a better world is not in education. Our hope is not in medicine. Our hope is not in a better economy. Our hope is in Christ, in Jesus. The devil's plan failed, just like God promised it would. The devil defeated, the devil destroyer came. Here he is for us to see, just like God said he would. Do you see the fulfillment? God said, told you he was coming. Now he's here. And do you see how this strengthens our faith and makes us certain of the truth of Jesus? When God makes a promise, he means it. And he keeps it always. When he says the fire of his anger is coming on this world one day, it's coming. When he says there is a place of safety to flee from that, there is a place of safety. When he says it's Jesus, it means it's Jesus. When he says it's only Jesus, it means it's only Jesus. When he says everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, it means if you believe in Jesus, you will not perish. When he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it means there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. When he says no accusation of the devil will stick against those who are in Christ, it means no charge that the devil makes will stick if you're a Christian. And when he says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, it means if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from him, not even your sin. Not even that sin that you know you've committed that you think does separate you from him. Not even that. Nothing will separate us from his love if we're in Christ. And when he says the new world is coming, and it will be filled with people who love God and love one another, and it will be wonderful, and there will be no sadness, no suffering, no sin, that new world, it means it's coming. And all this means that if you haven't yet entrusted your life to Jesus, then you should. You should. And it means that if you have entrusted your life into Jesus' hands, you're trusting him, you're safe, you're secure. He will not, he cannot fail you. I'll say that again. He will not, he cannot fail you. That's good news, isn't it?